Hallelujah, Jesus. You're so great, Lord. And we do lean on you. And we do love you, Lord. You're so tremendous. So tremendous. We give you thanks, Lord. Give you thanks and praise your name. Lord, we praise you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for sinners and were raised from the dead by the might of God, and that you are in control of this world. Hallelujah. And it belongs to you, Lord. It belongs to you. We pray for the loved ones represented here, Lord, that they may be brought into the ark of safety, Lord. Put your blood upon us and upon our families, I pray. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this night, Lord, that whatever the need is that's in the people, that you'll meet that need through your Holy Spirit. Lift up Jesus among us, in whose name we pray, and thank you for the answer. Everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Matthew 28. We'll read verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28. Matthew 28:16. Here we go. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there are three parts to God's working, his redemptive workings. One is salvation, that people say. And the second is the creation of the church. And the third is the one we read about. Here it says, teach all nations. The word should be disciple. The word where it says teach all nations actually is not the word for teach. It's the word for disciple. Mathetusita. Panta Shiethni or something. Then when it says teaching them to observe in verse 20, that's the word for teaching. From which we get the word didactic. But the other word is disciple, and there's a difference between teaching and discipling. In teaching, you explain something to people. In discipling, the idea is more or less is that they place themselves, I don't want to use the word submission because that's been run into the ground, where people set up little kingdoms. I'm not talking about that. But that they voluntarily express the relationship of teacher to student in a stronger sense than teacher, to where they regard you as someone to whom they are willing to apprentice. That's a good idea, the thought. As an apprentice, it's more the idea stronger than teach. It's apprentice. It really is the idea of submission, but I don't want to say that because people are using that today to bring people into bondage, I think. So it's apprentice. When you apprentice yourself to someone, that's stronger than just going and having teach a Sunday school. You are making a contract, a contractual arrangement in which the idea is that when you get through there, you end up like your teacher, like the one who's apprenticing you, and there's an obligation there. Whereas just teaching is a different idea. It's just you're explaining to people. And so the idea of this verb that's used in the Greek, teach all nations, should be translated disciple. It's not teach, it's disciple. And so the third thing in the redemptive working of God in mankind is the discipling of the nations. Now, in some of the translations, it says, make disciples of the nations. And that's a little misleading because it gives you the idea of taking disciples out from the nations. And that's not what the Greek is teaching at all. That is not what it means. That's when you're talking about the church, where you draw people out from the nations. That has to do with election. But this Great Commission is not talking about the election of the church. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And where it says, the King James is a very good translation, except for the word teach, which should be disciple. And then it's just like this in the Greek. Go therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them. Them means the nations. Think of that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. The antecedent is the nations. And I studied this carefully, and I've never heard this taught, and I've studied it carefully in the Greek, and in Rotherham, and in the New American Standard, and the King James, and the Greek. The very Testament is just as plain as it can be. Disciple the nations. So we're not talking here in the Great Commission, essentially, about the idea of going out and getting people saved. It's implicit because it says baptizing them. But your best verse for going out and getting people saved is in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. But this verse is on a grander scale than that. In this verse, in the Great Commission, Jesus is looking forward to the day when the nations are brought into submission to himself through the church and are required to do as he said. Praise the Lord. You may have never thought of that. I've never heard that preached. This is always preached as a commission to people to go out and say this. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about the same thing that Isaiah 60 is talking about, where it says, the kingdom of a nation that will not serve thee shall perish. It's not talking about people getting saved at all. It means just what it says. Go therefore and disciple the nations. Now, these three things are the three aspects or the three dimensions of the working of God in mankind. One, salvation, to save people. Secondly, to create a church or a kingdom of priests. And thirdly, to bring the nations into conformity to the will of God. And God has a program, a plan. It's all clicking right along on track. Now, this threefold plan of God is based on two things. Just two. And they're right here. One is the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. How many believe that? No, we don't. No, we don't. I was thinking the other day, we swallow Satan's bill of goods. We say the kindly nations give us freedom. Brother Dow, catch this now. Give us freedom of religion. That is totally false. In the first place, nobody can give you freedom of worship except God. Did you know that? You might have all the permission in the world by some nation, but that doesn't give you liberty to worship God. Only God can do that. And in the second place, the nations have no such authority. They have usurped it. Having a nation give you freedom of religion is like a thief coming into your house and in a benevolent mood giving you the freedom to use the kitchen. Let me say that again. A nation giving people freedom of religion is comparable to a thief breaking into your house and, because he was good-natured, giving you permission to cook in your kitchen. That's the idea of a nation granting to people freedom of religion or freedom of worship. It has no authority. That presumes that the nation owns the land and owns the people. Does it not? If it gives them freedom to worship, is the assumption not there that it owns the resources and owns the people? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Who owns the people? Boy, are you weak on that? Wow. Talk about being weak. Who owns the resources of the earth? The islands, the oceans, the lakes, the seas and all. Who owns them? God, and God has given them to whom? Ask of me and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance. Psalms 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance and what? The uttermost parts of the earth. For what? For your inheritance, for your possession. Now, Psalms 24:1, what does it say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein. Psalms 24:1 belongs to the Lord. All right then, who alone can give anybody freedom to worship? Jesus and no one else. The nations, the Western nations in particular, rule by the will of the people. The people have no legal right to give them the will to do the right to do that. The right to rule comes from God alone, and no nation is not inherent. Who owns the United States? Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's back to the Bible. Ask of me and I shall give thee the nations. Is the United States a nation? Who owns it? Does he own it today? How do we know he owns it today? He stood and he said to 11 disciples, all authority in heaven and in earth. How much authority? All authority. A nation giving people freedom of worship is like a thief breaking into your house and giving you permission to use your kitchen. He doesn't have the right to do that. A nation doesn't have the right to give you freedom of worship. The nations are supposed to be in submission to the church. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations, bring them into relationship of master to apprentice to you. The nations. You say it'll never happen. Oh, yes, it will. According to the prophets, according to Revelation, But God has a plan that he is bringing. It has happened in history. Oh, yes, it has happened all through church history. And many good examples, many rotten examples. But it is the will of God that Jesus Christ in his saints, see, we are co-heirs with him. The nations are our inheritance. And they don't give us... You know, when Jesus said, should we pay the temple tax? And Jesus said, the children are free, but lest we should offend them. You see? I hope you follow that thought. These three things are based upon two great premises. One, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to only one person and whoever else Jesus decides to give it to his co-heirs. Jesus Christ alone, no nation has authority to rule the resources of the earth. It cannot get it from the right, divine right of kings because that's out. It cannot get it from the will of the people. They don't have the right to give it. Only God can give it. Only the church owns the earth. Only the church. No one else. That's the reason God's giving us that understanding. That's what the Great Commission is about. It's not talking about going out and getting people saved. It's talking about discipling the nations. And so God is making these things clear because the king is soon to come and the kingdoms of this world shall become his kingdoms, which they already are, but they're in rebellion. The second great premise is what? First, that all things belong to Jesus. He doesn't have to ask any nation for any right to do anything. He already owns it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. The United States belongs to Jesus Christ and to no one else. It was given to him by God the Father in Psalms 2, verse 8. Okay? The United States can't receive the right to rule by the vote of the people. Only by the divine edict of God Almighty. Is that right? And he hasn't given it to the people. He's given it to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, now, what's the second premise? And this is where the church has failed when it's attempted to rule. And, of course, the church has attempted to rule many, many times throughout history and has failed miserably because of the second premise. Lo, I am with you, literally in the Greek, all the days, and a good translation would be every day, until the completion of the age. Until the completion of the age. So, the church for 2,000 years, to a great extent, has been trying to do the work of God without God. And that's why it has failed. They tried to do it by keeping Jesus in heaven and using the energy and power of men, and that's why it fails. When we get joined to the head, we don't run around here having faith to do anything or anything of the kind. These are little exercises to help. But what God wants us to do is get in union with the head so that we can have all faith and all authority and all power and all dominion and everything else. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus possessing all authority and Jesus being with his servants at all times. Now, Jesus is here as well as in heaven, and he wants to do everything. Now, none of these three can be done by man. And man constantly attempts to get people saved. Go out and get people saved. No, what does this say? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How many believe that it's Jesus that does the saving? Huh? You can have the best program in the world, but you have to be careful that you don't get people that their mother is the church, but their father is man. Huh? It's one thing to get people into the building. It's another thing to have Christ save people. Jesus is the only one that can save anybody. Boy, is that right or not? So doesn't it make sense if we're in the business of saving people to get in touch with Jesus and not try to do the work of saving people without Jesus? Instead of working for Jesus, to work with him? Do you think Jesus would work with us if we were willing? The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Praise the Lord. We don't have to strain to do the work of God. All we've got to do is find out what Jesus wants and work with Jesus. And the missionaries that have done that have had fantastic results. I'm
thinking of the book Creation in Their Hearts, the Karen people, for example, in Burma, where the whole nation, the whole Karen nation was discipled because God prepared them in advance. And when the missionary came, all he had to do was get help to baptize them because they were standing in line to be baptized by the thousands. The entire nation was baptized because the missionaries went in God. Same thing happened in southern India. There's been all kinds of things have happened over the world. Get the book Creation and Eternity in Their Hearts. Marvelous. It's documented. It shows the different things that God has done throughout church history where people have worked with Jesus, knowing what to do, where to go, the city to go, exactly what to do, and the Lord went with them and did the work. How about building the church? Surely that has been given to man. Huh? Upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus has not left it up to us to build the church. When we try to build the church, we get a many-headed monster. Look at the church today. How would you like to have the world, the nations of the world, ruled by the church of today? What's the first question that the nation would ask? Say a nation said, all right, we see it in the Bible, we're willing to place ourselves in submission to the church to be disciple. What's the next question? Which church? And why is that a question? Why are the churches separate? Why aren't they all one church like it was in the beginning? What causes denominations? Huh? Surprisingly not. The Bible is not that difficult to understand. What causes denominations is sin and self-seeking. That's right. It isn't doctrine. Doctrine, it seems so, and it is true that people get snaggled up on different points and disagree. But that's not really why the denominations have been formed. That's really minor. What's important is that people don't trust each other, and they're seeking their own glory. Isn't it something that you can work so hard for God all your life to build a church and do more harm than you did good? Actually, the church would have been better off had you not touched it. And this has been true for 2,000 years to a great extent. Men have worked and worked their whole lives and created opposing denominations. I don't say that some good has not been done, but the net result is that today it's impossible for the nations to be discipled because there's no church to disciple them. Each church is competing. I know that from what the kids told me from Africa and the other places. It causes great problems because of the tight control in Nigeria, for example, that the denominations hold on the people. If you're trained, for example, in Assembly of God Bible School, you are obligated to teach only in an Assembly of God church. And so on in the other denominations, you see it so. So if you took the nation of Nigeria and said, yes, we'll submit ourselves to the church, what would happen if they decided to submit themselves to the Assemblies of God? What would happen to the Foursquare? What would happen to the Baptists? How do you think the Baptists would take that? Nigeria said, we are going to submit ourselves to the Assembly of God. We're going to be discipled by them. How would the Baptists take that? Yeah. Would they just love that? Be tickled to death? Well, maybe so. But this hasn't always been the case. Actually, the denominations get in there and strive like a divorced couple fighting over the kids, and the kid becomes the pawn. Huh? That's what happens, because when men build the church, then it isn't built right. If we would just allow the Lord, like we do in working salvation, and just allow Him, and we've been trying to do that at Christian Life Fellowship. I said we've been there nearly 7 years, and what Audrey and I do is try to keep it warm in the winter and cool in the summer, and the rest is up to God. We have no plans, no designs, no ambition, just day to day, Lord, whatever you want. You want to close it tomorrow, we'll close it. We have no vested interest in the thing. It's God sent us down here by a miracle, and it's just whatever. And the people that are here from Christian Life will tell you, I don't think any of them ever heard me ask anybody to come to church. Because we don't want people to come unless God wants them to come. Because if God's going to build a church, how many have tried to help somebody who knew more than you did about a thing work some complicated design in something? Huh? You ever try to help a master mechanic or a master lithographer or a master carpenter not do what he told you but actually get in there and advise him and try to help him?
you get swore at good. Because a man that's knowing what he's doing doesn't want you to come and give him, put your 2 cents. He'll tell you, go, like Brother Dow said, go build your own church. You see what I mean? Go do your own thing. Too many cooks spoil the broth, right? So Jesus does not like a lot of little fingers in trying to help him do anything as complicated as build a church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So we have to watch the Lord in the building of the church. Is this what you want? Do you want the church small? Do you want it large? Do you want it here? Do you want it there? What style do you want? What do you want preached? Everything belongs to Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when it comes to the discipling of the nations, that has been tried throughout history. The Catholic Church has been very active. Other state churches have been active throughout Europe. What has been the result when the churches have tried to dominate the nations? Do you know? Have you studied history enough to know? The churches are more corrupt than the secular government. The churches became full of, they were worse, really, in many cases in Russia. The reason for the communist revolution is because of the actions of the Christian church in Russia. That's what the communists rebelled against, was because the Kremlin is a church. That's a church building. It was because of what the church did to the Russian peasants that gave the breeding ground for communism. The same thing in South America. And if you go back through the history of Germany and the history of England and all these other nations back through, you'll see wherever the church has stepped in, it is not long before the church becomes more sinful, more corrupt than the nations. And so you see, if you try to disciple a nation without Jesus, and God's people hear the bells of power ringing, as Bill Moyer said the other day, he said, if you sit down at the table of power, you will not rise up unspotted. And so all of these three can be wrought only by the person who is in absolute brokenness. I mean, he not only is gaining the victory each day over sin, because obviously you can't do the work of the Lord with the sin in your life to any great extent, because the testimony is ruined. But more important than that, the person must be, he must have a broken heart. You cannot minister even in music without a broken heart. You cannot do it. I was thinking of that today. You cannot do it. If God hasn't done something in your heart, you can't sashay forth as a proud young man or young woman and start doing this kind of work, because this only proceeds from the cross, no place else. And only God can break your heart. Only God can do that. And he has ways of doing that. And the last thing in the world that the world needs is a group of ambitious people out trying to disciple the nations. Praise the Lord. So these three works have to be done. They will be done. They are being done. And the Lord wants people in the hour in which we're living to submit to his will to the extent that we become free from churchianity. Not colored by it, not impressed by it, not moved by it, not moved by expectations. We need a whole new vision of the Master. We need an entirely new vision of the Master. We need to see him standing on the mountain in Galilee and saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go and disciple the nations, and I am with you every day. We need to forget every technique, every Madison Avenue jazz bow, the whole thing, because it's brought us to a valley of dry bones. We need a whole new visitation of Jesus Christ. Because the nations of the world and the United States is rapidly becoming an atheistic nation. It with its doctrine, and it is humanistic. The doctrine of the separation of church and state is an abomination to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 countenances no such thing.
And this humanistic doctrine that came from humanistic thinking is spelling out now. And what do we have? Illegal to pray in school. That's not a Christian nation. That's atheism. An unwillingness to countenance any doctrine of creation except evolution. That's atheism. That's because the church has failed. Not the nation. It's because the Christian church has not worked with Jesus his way. And the result is we've got all the great nations of the world that think they own the world, and they don't. But thank God, there's been little nations, like I told you about the Karens and a number of others, that, and many, many Vietnamese smaller nations, tribes and things, which everybody became a Christian, and everybody was baptized, and everybody was brought into submission to the church. And that's what God wants. Disciple the nations. Praise the Lord. You say, oh, it's failed in time past. Yes, it's failed, but it's failed because that the church has not worked with Jesus. The church has sought its own wisdom and energy, and therefore there has arisen sin and self-seeking, politics and strife. But nevertheless, this is what Jesus wants, and when he comes, he will rule the nations, and he want that started on the mountain of Galilee and continue on through. All right, now, let's talking about salvation for just a second. We have a verse like Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. I quoted that already. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, now, let's have one concerning the church. You see the difference here. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, we're not talking here about salvation. We're talking about something else. We're talking about the creation of a glorious church. Now, salvation is one thing, and the creation of the church is another. Do you see that? How do you get saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's all. There's no perfection. There's no thing without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. It merely means that God is not going to destroy you, but will bring you forth to the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. You won't be lost. You'll be saved. That's all it means. And we get that way by being baptized in water. He that believeth and is baptized. People aren't even preaching water baptism today. What in the world? To be saved, you have to believe and be baptized. And if you're here and you believe but you've never been baptized, you haven't done what God said. Brother Dollar baptized you. He knows how to baptize people. I've seen him baptize people. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we got people saying today, just believe, you don't need to be baptized. You know, it'd be wonderful if we listen to God and do what he said. You know, I'm in favor of reading what God said and doing it and not changing it. And God said, preach the good news to every creature, not just the people in Southern California, every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's it. Now we're talking about something else. We're talking about the creation of the church, that he might present it to himself, Ephesians 5:27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're not talking now about getting saved. We're talking about Christ drawing out of the world an elect that started with Abraham and through the ministries of the Holy Ghost, the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, building them, working with them, until what? Well, what's the end of the ministries? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Until we all come what? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's not talking about getting saved. That's talking about the creation of the New Jerusalem, the holy city. Now you say, well, you're just talking academic things. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Listen, God's people today are under the assumption that being saved and being a member of the church is the same thing, or that it's the same thing. Like the Bible said, for example, he that believeth and is baptized shall be a member of the church. What's the problem with that? What happens when you make the two, salvation and the creation of the church, synonymous? What happens? And what has happened? Do you know? Just think. What happens when you do that? That's right. And what happens to the quality of the church? You pull it way down, because people, then they take the verses in the Bible that apply to salvation, and they apply them to the creation of the church, and they say, but the Bible, all it says that I've got to do is believe and I'm saved. And so the net result is, you get no glorious church because people see no need for it. They say, why should God deal with me endlessly all day long? I'm saved by grace through faith. And so then you get the doctrine of faith and so on, all these other wild stuff, like if anything's happened to you, it's the devil. It's not the devil. The Bible says that we as Christians will suffer because God is purifying us and judging us. And why is he doing that? Because he's going to create a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Now, in salvation, how many know what the meaning of the word imputation is? What does that mean? In salvation, what is imputation? That's a theological term. It means that when you receive Christ, what does the Father do? What does he do? He imputes righteousness to you. Is that right? Well, what does that mean? What's a synonym of impute? He gives or distributes or assigns. He just says, all right, you believe in my Son, I will impute righteousness to you. Is that right? Is there anything you can do about it? Believe, repent, be baptized in water, and God will impute the righteousness of his Son to you. Is that right? All right, but do you see when it says we're talking about a church without spot or wrinkle, we're not talking about imputation. You don't impute spotlessness and wrinkle-free state to God's people by imputation. What you impute to them in being saved is an acceptability to God, so you can start getting into the church. But to get into the church, you get into it by an actual, everyday, day-by-day cleansing and dying to self. Now, if God's people will have to learn the distinction. If not, they'll go on quoting verses that have to do with salvation and applying them to the creation of the church, and the result is they figure, well, you can try as hard as you like, but I'm saved by his righteousness. And I've had people say that to me. And if that's the truth, then the book of Hebrews makes no sense at all. Because the people to whom Hebrews was written were seasoned Christians. They were experienced saints, according to the text of Hebrews. So what is he talking about in the third chapter, where he says, if you don't start shaping up, you're going to die in the wilderness? So you see, there's two totally different things. And if you're saved, you can miss being in the glorious church if you don't let God work with you and deal with you. And Jesus certainly gave us talents, the parable of the talents and the foolish virgins and others, to that effect, so that we could see the difference. When you're dealing with the church, you're not talking about everybody and his Aunt Fanny. You're talking about a select, overcoming group that has gone through the selective race with God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And those that make it into this church without spot or wrinkle are going to be something to behold. And if you want to be in it, and I want to be in it, then we can't go around saying God is imputing it to me, because there isn't a Bible verse that says God imputes to you membership in the church. There's only one thing that God imputes to you, and that's righteousness, so that you can come as a sinner, and you don't have to straighten yourself up to get saved. And so God says, don't try to do it yourself. I've got a Holy Spirit to do that for you. You just come and believe, and I'll call you righteous. You don't have to do it through the law. I'll just say you're righteous. That'll finish it. Now you can get down to the business of doing what? Growing in grace. Becoming a new creature. But you see, we've taken that doctrine, and it has become the be-all and the end-all of even the Great Commission, discipling the nations, and the whole thing is go out, say the word, you believe, raise your hand, and now do as you will, because there's no law. That is so far from God's word, it isn't even related to it. And it's what most evangelicals believe. And it's totally false. Well, I get excited about it, but I don't lose any sleep over it, and I don't get indigestion over it, but every time I think of it, I get excited because it's so ridiculous. We wrote a little tract called Two Sons, which kind of works this out, this idea of people laboring under the idea, no matter how you live, it's all right because we're saved by grace. And boy, we got a telephone call back from Washington or someplace. Some guy in a Lutheran church says, send me 25 of those. That's what's wrong. And he wants to, he's got 25 to pass out in the church. Boy, they should go over wonderful there. And then we got a telephone call today from Bob Taylor, who used to be in the church, ordered 50 of them. Just like that, to pass out, because that's what God's people do not understand. They do not understand the difference between being saved and what God and the building of the church. The apostles and all these are laboring not to get people saved, but to build, to edify or build up the body of Messiah. See the difference? The one, all you can do is capitalize on it. It's when you die, you go to paradise, you say. But the other has to do with everything you do every day. See, it's altogether different way of looking at Christianity. See, it has nothing, it's not directed toward when you die. It's directed toward when you get up in the morning, how you view yourself. You either view yourself as a person that God has saved you, but basically you're still the same old guy living in the world, doing your thing and trying to get your slice of the pie. Or else you wake up in the morning and you say, Jesus, here I am. Is it India? Is it China? Where do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? My life is yours, every nickel, every second of time, every calorie of energy. That's what it means to be in the church. And there's no place in between. In between is the lukewarm. It's total. Total. No man can be my disciple unless he leave everything. Take up his cross. Follow me. See, that's talking about discipleship. Disciple the nations. Disciple the nations. A lot more. See, we bought a bill of goods. We've been told that they give us freedom of worship. That's the first step toward the destruction of the church. Is because if we buy that, then we're saying, well, you've got the right. No, you don't have the nation doesn't have the right to give me the freedom of worship. Only God gives me freedom of worship. But they can stop my physical body from living or torture me, but they can't stop me from worshiping God because I worship God in my spirit. And they didn't give it to me, brother and sister. They didn't give it to me. God gave it to me. They didn't give me permission to preach in this church either. It doesn't belong to them. Brother Dow gave me the permission to preach. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not the federal government. Praise the Lord. All right, now. And so we've talked about that. All right, now. Let's look at a verse on salvation. Salvation means not being destroyed in the day of wrath. We don't hear much preaching on hell anymore. I don't know whatever happened to it. Some of the best sermons you'll ever hear, sermons on hell. We need people back preaching on hell. Because there is a hell. How many know that? There is a hell. There's a lake of fire. There's an outer darkness. There's a Tartarus. There's a bottomless pit. There's an abyss. Well, these places exist. They're real places. Some of them are in the interior of the earth. There is a hell. There is a place of demons and the devil. There is a bottomless pit. Like they used to say, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and there is. There is a hell. And the idea of being saved means being saved from hell, being saved from wrath, being saved from destruction. That's what it means. The apostles always preached being saved in terms of the day of the Lord. All right, now, we find a verse on salvations, Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9. Listen, being justified by his blood. Paul here is talking to the Judaizers, and he's telling them, don't bring the circumcision around here and the washing of pots and pans and the keeping of the Sabbath day, because God has called us righteous by his blood. And he's preaching justification by faith. And he says, much more than being now justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what gives the idea of salvation. But now, there's something else involved here. When we come to the church, Notice what Paul says. All right. Let's look at it this way. Paul talks about being justified freely by Christ's grace, and if it's works, then it's no more faith. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery. Now, all right, now you compare that. Being justified freely by his blood. Now compare that with striving for the mastery. Do you see that they're different? They're not the same at all. One, you make a statement of belief. You say, I accept the blood for my righteousness. Is there any striving there? Is there anything that you have to do? Do you have to beat your body and keep it under? No. So it appears to me Paul's talking about something else. He says, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. Now, look at this. Romans 4 verse 5. Listen to this. Romans 4 verse 5. To him that worketh not, works not now, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look, he doesn't do a thing. He doesn't do a nickel's worth of work. He works not, but he believes on him that justifies the ungodly. You know, it's no wonder you could take that verse, and boy, what you could make out of that. Huh? You come to the end of your days, the Father says to you, and that's covered in that little booklet, Two Sons. The Father says to you, well, I saved you from your sins. What have you done with your life? Well, Father, I disobeyed you all the way down the line. I knew your will some of the time. I didn't do it. I divorced my wife. I married another. My children are drunkards. I don't even know where they are. I didn't do a thing for the body of Christ. You told me to give money. I didn't give money. I went to church on when somebody got married and Christmas and Easter, and I pretty well messed the whole thing. But, Father, you have justified the ungodly. And the Father looks down on him and he says, my son, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what is taught. That's what is assumed. Do you believe that? Is that what Jesus taught in the Gospels? Did he say to the man that buried his talent and said, oh, that was an ungodly thing to do, but by my grace you're justified because of your ungodly behavior. And to tell you the truth, son, I'd rather have you do that than to live a righteous life, because by your ungodliness you made my grace to just be magnified. And that's what's being taught. That's wrong. It's deadly. It's what happens when you take a portion of the Bible and don't balance it. Because you could take 100 verses that are diametrically opposite to Romans 4 verse 5. Absolutely, Pastor James, if he even heard that verse, you think I yell. You haven't heard anything. James, he didn't even want laughing in the church. He says, quit your giggling, be afflicted. Mourn and weep. You know what he told the rich men to do? Howl. Every rich man in the church, you can tell them when they come in Pastor James' church, they'd be in a howl. Howl, howl, howl. All over the place, the rich men howling. Talk to James about no works. He says, you see, brethren, how that by works Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac. Therefore, man is justified by works. So, the answer to that is, well, James wasn't quite on with it. He hadn't been taught by Paul. People can't get it through their heads that you can't take one verse and charge down the line with it. You've got to get the whole counsel of God, put it all together, and show where the pieces fit. And this verse in here, Romans 4, 5, him that worketh not, doesn't do a blessed thing. He's talking to the Judaizers who were telling the new converts in Rome that they had to keep the Sabbath day and that they had to wash pots and pans and be circumcised. And Paul says you don't have to do that stuff. You don't have to work. That's what he meant by works, you see. All right. Now, you compare Philippians 3:11, and here's the aged apostle 5 years before his martyrdom. Philippians 3:11, what does he say? If by any means I might attain, not as though I had already attained. Now, compare that. Romans 4:5, him that worketh not. Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain. You see, they're opposite. One is talking about something you just say, oh, thank God he saved me. And the other is a man, look, I've set up the churches, I've written the epistles, I've argued with Peter and done the whole bit. And I don't count that I've made it. That's what he's saying. He says, if by any means I might attain, not as though I had already attained. What he's saying is, I haven't made it. They're opposite. Are they not? We have people, I preach this way in the church, and they go out the doors saying this, I'll never make it, I'll never make it. That's right, that happens. That happens in our church. People go out saying, I'll never make it, I'll never make it. I don't hardly know how to respond to that. Every time I go to the Lord after service and say, Lord, was I too hard? You know what, if I'm hearing the Lord, what he tells me? Preach it! If you don't, I'll get someone who will. He's never told me to rub anybody's head. He didn't tell me to be sassy and have my private devotions in front of people. He didn't say, beat the sheep over the head. But God is not in the business of catering to a pleasure-loving people. Brother Marley was telling me from India, he went to India and visited and he came back. And there, you know, the church will sit for 5-6 hours. The kids sit and their parents while they talk and talk and talk. And then they walk miles and miles and miles. They have to go home and get up the next morning and work in the fields, you know. And he said to me, if you would come to India, and I've been invited to India and Africa and wherever. He said, if you would come, now listen to this. He's been there and he's watched it. He said, people would walk for 100 miles to hear the Bible taught. From here to Riverside. Would you walk from here to Riverside? Hear someone teach the Bible? You know, that thing, ever since he said that, that has gone round and round in my brain. We are so blessed in this country. We are overblessed. Many of these people live on rice. And he says, here they're starving, and you go into their village, and they all come out, they all collect a little bit of rice from everybody, which was to be their daily meal. They've got to give it to you. It's in their culture. They've got to show hospitality. And then they wait for the teacher, and they'll sit there 4 or 5 hours, sleep in the yard, stay as long as you'll stay, and then they walk home 50 miles. It's nothing. And you compare that with our nation, and people saying, we had someone call up today on the phone is interested in registering a child in school. They talked to Audrey. I wish they'd have talked to me, but she did a good job. Bless her heart. They said, do you believe in the faith message? And Audrey says, no. I said, if I'd have been on the phone, I'd have something to add to it because I know what they're talking about. And faith is a good thing, isn't it? But we don't have faith in faith. I have no faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus. See, I don't have faith that I can do anything by faith. I have faith that if I ask Jesus, that he will do it. There's a world of difference. One is the idolatry of faith, and the other one is the idolizing of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I believe in faith, but not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus. And there's all the difference. I don't pray and command things, do this and do that and believe it. I don't do that. I tried some of those stunts when I was in Bible school. When I want something, I say, Lord. And then if he says, it's done. That's different. But it's always to Jesus. It's never this way. Never the voice of command. I think that's Antichrist. I think it's a snare and a delusion. I don't pray to my own faith or to the Christ that's within me. I come to Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father and also who's with me. And I say, Lord Jesus. And he said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. Praise the Lord. So we got all kinds of things going on today. And we have the working not, but then we have this idea where Paul at the end of his life says, I haven't attained. And I think if people come in and they say, oh, the battle's too hot, and get filled with self-pity and go out, that's not an overcomer. And nobody's going to feel sorry for you. Hey, come on, listen. I want to tell you something about this self-pity. No American, if he's got feet on the end of his legs, has any right to feel sorry for himself. We ought to be feeling sorry for the people in India. You know that? And in the other nations of the world. He's too hard. I'm not too hard. I'm telling you what God said. Ah! And our answer to that is, wow, Lord, I didn't realize that you demanded everything, but now that I see it, here I am, Lord, by your grace, I can do it. And then if I get into a little hardship and God doesn't let me what I have, every time I open my mouth and blat, I don't get a bottle stuck in it. I don't say, oh, I won't play anymore. And the preacher's got to tell me how wonderful I am and how God loves me. God doesn't treat me that way. Boy, he doesn't treat me that way at all. There's things I've wanted so bad I could taste them for 30 years. And God doesn't seem to be particularly concerned, nor does he ever say, Bob, I feel sorry for you. He's never said that in his life. Boy, if I gotta feel sorry for myself, I get no help from the Lord. It says, straighten up your back and your feeble knees, and if you're a son of God, act like it. And if you don't have enough strength to stand up straight, then pray. And I don't feel sorry for myself. I'm blessed out of my socks, even though I don't get everything I want all the time. And you can make it. You can do anything that anybody else has ever done with Jesus. So don't feel sorry for yourself. You've got more than most people in the world, more food, more knowledge of God, more health, more vitamins, more luxuries than half the people in the world ever heard of. And what God wants from you is thanksgiving for what he has given you and a heart of courage. And if you don't have courage, ask God for courage. He'll give you courage and wisdom. And say, Lord, how can I share the wealth that you've given me with the unfortunate? And God will make a way for you to minister. Man, there's doors of ministry all over San Diego County. You don't have to go to India. There's doors of ministry all over the place. The Meals on Wheels looking for people that'll just bring meals into the elderly. They don't say you can't testify them. They just want you to just bring in the meals. And what you do after that is up to you. There's ministry all over the place with children and anything you want to name. If you ask God, there's a place to minister. Prison ministry. We've got a lady in our church that God has called her to a prison ministry. Now she's got two other women. Go down here in the place, I'd be scared to set foot in the place. And she goes, rides up and down in the elevator with these hardened people, has to sign a card, says, if you're held hostage, we will not save your life. There she is, a lady who looks more like she should be in a bridge club, actually, than ever going into a place like she goes to. Has to sign a card. Imagine how her husband feels. If you're held hostage, we will not bargain for your life. You go in the peril of your life. Nice society lady ought to be in a bridge club. But God has given her a ministry and is doing miracles in her life. Praise the Lord. Saints, we need a new vision of the Master. We don't have to put on Saul's armor. We don't have to be all encumbered with the needless machinery that has been built up. Man, you can't get anybody saved unless you've got a rug and pews and an organ and a piano and a robe choir. It's not necessary. If there's people in India that will walk 100 miles, if somebody... See, India is turning to God. Did you know that? And China and Africa. And it isn't a day where you have to go and 5 people get saved and they cut your head off. I've had so many invitations to come to Africa. Now, they won't pay your way. You've got to pay your own way. But, man, if you come, they'll bring the people. And I prayed and prayed. I don't consider any invitation like that lightly. Each one goes to the Lord. Oh, God, is this your time? Is this what you want? Because the fields are white under the harvest. And the third world countries are asking for people. Just come and teach us. and villages that used to be all Hindu and all worshippers of Kali and all these other gods are just coming. Here's this little fellow that was worshiping up in our church, been at the school of ministry, came to our church, is back there. He's got, 200 churches? Another guy from Nagaland, he has 250 churches. There's nothing. The church got 100, 200, 300 people. Just people are just flocking. Nagaland is under such a revival, you can't believe it. And anybody that'll come from the Western world, oh, they won't wine and dine you, but they will. You'll have a place to sleep and food to eat. You've just got to get the transportation there and back. And you can get a visa, and there's your opportunity. You can get a visa from China if you want it. It's there, saints. The fields are white up under harvest, and they're open. And I'm praying, God, personally, Lord, you want me there? You want our radio station that we're on now in Sacramento? I got a letter today. You'll be pleased to know, dear Robert, it says, you'll be pleased to know. They up to a full 10,000 watts. They cover all of Northern California, down to San Jose, the whole Bay Area, the whole thing. And they're sending out announcements and descriptions of their programs, of which they said, we are glad that you are one on an hour each Sunday, to every evangelical church in that whole area. 7 or 8 million people. I say, God, you over here making these tapes over in India, China, Africa, Nagaland. You speak, praise the Lord. And the same thing is true for you. The same thing is true for you. God has a place for you. And we need a vision of the man standing, resurrected on the hill in Galilee, all authority. Go, therefore, and bring the nations into submission. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you praise tonight, Lord, because you're on the move. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for everything that's been done in time past. We praise you for everyone. Lord, all of us here are the fruit of other men's labors, Lord, and we are entered into their labors. And Lord, we thank you that ours is a new day. Ours is the day of the latter rain. Ours is the day of resurrection life out of the Spirit without measure. Ours is the day of the removing of the seals, the giving of the understanding of the Scriptures. Hallelujah. Ours is the day that all the prophets and patriarchs look forward to. Ours is the day that the holy men of old have waited in paradise, that they without us could not be made perfect. Ours is the day for the witness to go to every nation under heaven. Ours is the day of the open door. Hallelujah. Ours is the day of the fullness, the portion, the double portion. Oh, hallelujah. Ours is the day of the greater works. And Jesus, we look to you, the resurrected Messiah. We look to you, thou Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah, thou Son of God, thou Messiah. Hallelujah, lift from us all preconceived ideas. Lift from us the lies which Antichrist and Satan has filled our minds with. Lift from us every idea that limits the glory of the Holy One of Israel. Take from us the love of the world, business as usual. Take from us, Lord, the narrow vision, Lord, the feeling of unworthiness, the unbelief that proscribes and defines our little area that we're bound in, Lord, and have broadened our horizons that we can believe God for mighty things. Lord, we think of the people in India. We think of the people who would walk 100 miles for the gospel. Oh, Jesus, we're concerned, we're concerned, we're concerned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do pray tonight, Lord, every one of us, God, we being in the way. Lord, send us, use us. Do as you will, Lord. Just don't let us miss the hour of our visitation. Don't let us be so occupied with the making of money, oh God, and our little fleshly security, that we miss the grandeur, the battle of the ages, the plan of the hour, the greatest confluence of all things, the watershed of history. Jesus, help us not to miss the day of our visitation. Lord, you can use the young and the old and the middle-aged. Lord, there's not a person in this room that you can't use for your glory. Lord, we would not be hindered by our concept of Christianity. We would not be hindered by the assumption of the nations that they own people and own the resources. We don't believe it. We believe what you said, Lord, that every nation belongs to Jesus, and that you want them brought under discipleship, and you want them baptized in water, and we believe for that kind of power. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to go with you, not without you. We believe you're with us every day of our life to save people, to create the church, and to disciple the nations. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. Remove from us that which comes short of the glory of God. Help us to see the man on the hill of Galilee with all authority and all power. And we accept that commission tonight in July of 1982 to go and to make disciples of all nations. All nations. All nations. Baptizing them. Teaching them to observe all things that you have commanded us. You go with us, Jesus. And you and us, and that's the great majority. Praise your name. That's mightier than any nation. You set before us an open door, Lord. I know we're in Philadelphia, and I know you set before us an open door that no man can shut. And we claim them tonight. India, and China, and Russia, and Finland, and Brazil, and Yemen, and Iraq, and Israel, and every nation under heaven, Lord. We claim them. No exception. We do not believe that they're so they can't be changed. We believe there's enough power in the Godhead to change them. Praise your name. Praise your name. Do something wonderful for everyone in this room tonight. Something new. Enlarge our horizons. Touch us with eternity, with eternal glory, with divine faith, that we may see the resurrected Christ and feel the nail prints in his hands and be baptized with a double portion of the Spirit. Praise your name, Jesus. I believe it, and I'm a candidate. Hallelujah, Lord. You say, speak the word. Just speak the word. Just point in the direction, Lord, and give the grace. By your grace, we'll do it. Hallelujah. And so for everyone in this building, Lord, we don't love this world. It's dead to us on the cross. It's dead, gone, and buried. Hallelujah. And we see a new kingdom. And that's what we're after, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Havarakahandaya kasiliyarabhaya. Amen. How many are willing to be used of God? To be used of God. To be used of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah! Let's stand. Tell the Lord. God can take Moses' staff. He can take you. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. If he can ride in on a donkey, he can ride in on you. He can ride in on me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If he can use the raven, brother, sister, he can use you and me. Hallelujah. Not looking for brains. He's just looking for willingness. He's not looking for ability, just availability. Oh, saints, are you available? Are you available? Hallelujah to the man, to the master, to the king of the United States, the king of Russia, the king of every kingdom. Are you available to be his ambassador? To be a royal ambassador, to speak his word when he gives it. Not your own word, but his word when he gives it. Day by day. Hallelujah. Jesus, be with us every day. We intend to disciple the nations. Be with us every day, Lord. We intend to disciple the nations. Send us forth, Lord, by your power. We intend to disciple the nations. And be with us every day. And tell us what to do so we can do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the nations. All the nations. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Just tell the Lord you're available. Oh, Lord, we're available. We're available. You use us how you will. Whatever you want. Whenever you want, Lord. Take from us, add to us, turn us on our head. Do what you want to, Lord. Just don't let us go down in business as usual. Just don't let us fail, Lord, because we can't budge out of our little nest. God calls us, Lord, to be reckless enough to move, brave enough to face the enemy, joyous enough to overcome self-pity, and give us the boot, Lord, to kick the gloom and the depression. We will not entertain moods. We will not entertain them. We will not entertain all these things of the devil. We don't feel sorry for ourselves, Lord. Not at all. Not at all. We're children of the King. Hallelujah. 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 By your power we can prevail, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. With you we have need of nothing else, Lord. Just you. Just you. Just you. Hallelujah. We can survive and we can overcome. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. Son of the Father in grace and truth. We have you and that's all we need, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, worthy, O Lord, we give glory unto thee, glory unto thee. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Worthy art thou, O Lord. Worthy art thou, O Lord. Worthy is thy name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we give praise. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.
Sister Peterson, would you pray?
Oh, Jesus, we thank you for this night of God. We thank you, Jesus, for the word. Father, we just pray, dear Lord, that we will be used of you, O God. Father, we just pray that you will break our hearts, Lord, and that we can stand for you, O God. Father, because that's the only thing, Lord, that's worthwhile. That's the only thing there is in this world, Lord, is to take a stand for you. Father, may everything else fall off, Jesus, and we just have faith in this survival, O God, and we just look to you, dear Jesus, for everything. Lord, for everything that we have. We love you tonight, O God, above everything, Jesus. And we just pray your blessings upon these people that have come through the word tonight. Father, we just pray that you go with them to their homes, Lord. And let this speak into their hearts, dear Jesus, and their desire to be your desire, O Lord. Oh, Father, just plant us, dear Jesus. Just plant us, Christ. underneath your word, dear Lord, that we can go forth your hands and do your work in these last days, and we will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now shake hands and be friendly. Try tonight again, next week, with Dr. Thompson.